Welcome to Good News from the Good Book with Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church, located in Kinross, Michigan. Stay with us for the next 30 minutes as we bring you a message from God's Word.
First Timothy chapter 1, that's where we're going to spend some time, at least our starting time here this morning. Trust it'll be a blessing to you. If you were here last Sunday night, you heard of my great calamity, my tragic oversight of last Sunday morning, and forgetting that it was my wedding anniversary and forgetting it totally, and preached real good last Sunday morning. I felt pretty good about it. I thought, man, altar was filled and good decisions were made, and I felt good about myself, and I was focused on the scripture all morning. Got up that morning, I noticed, and in hindsight, that Deb was unusually quiet on last Sunday morning. Last thing I said to her before I leave the parsonage is the last thing I say every time: don't be late for church, don't be late for Sunday school. And I head out the door and make my way over here, and I'm the man of God that I am. I here at the altar, I get down and pray all over the auditorium and try to prepare my heart. And I'm all focused on the Sunday school hour and all focused on the message to follow. And after the final amen was said last Sunday morning, I went home. My family, all my kids are over there for the annual Sunday afternoon roast beast. And while I'm changing, I can hear people talking behind my back just every once in a while, like, he does not know how much trouble he's in. You know, things like that. And none of it's really clicking. And long story short, I forgot my 40th wedding anniversary, and don't be too concerned, because Debbie said she noticed the words plans on forgiving me. It maybe hasn't happened yet. I'm not sure, but it's in the works. God is dealing with her heart, and it's going to get right one way or the other. All right, you know, we left to ourselves in very little time can blow our lives. I remember a missionary that was a pastor, and he was a man's man. He was from Antigo, Wisconsin. We were good friends. I could call him by name. We supported him for a while. He was a missionary down in Mexico. And he was the public school wrestling coach as well. And Ken was he was built like a brick. And he barked, and young men jumped. And he built the Antigo. That was a Class A school over in Wisconsin. I don't know how they measured them, but it was one of the big schools in the state, into a state powerhouse year after year after year. And he called me one day and said, Tim, I blew it. I said, what? He said, I blew it. I think my ministry's done. And in the locker room, some little dweeb of a teenage boy mouthed off to him, and he lost his temper. It wasn't terrible, but he threw him up against the locker and got his attention and roughed him up. And he resigned as a wrestling coach that day, and soon after that resigned as pastor of the church. He said, what took me 8 years to build, I blew in 30 seconds. And I thought of him when I read the text that I'm going to read here this morning. I want to preach on how to blow it. It's not an expository message like we normally preach, although we're going to get into Scripture. But you can, in a moment's time, mess up your testimony and mess up your life and make a shipwreck of your life. So many today have ruined lives, and they've crashed on the rocks of the storms of life, and their vessel is at the bottom of the sea, or they've run aground. And I want to say at the beginning of this message, if you've messed up, there is a rescue boat. There is a lifesaver. He is a saver of souls. His name is Jesus Christ. There is a do-over if you'll come to Christ, and you will be born again. But what I want to do is I want to go beyond the salvation experience this morning, and it might be as a child of God. If you're not careful, you're going to mess up your life. You'll mess up your testimony, and you'll be that child of God that Paul referred to the church of Corinth, that's unapproved, and you have to be set aside, and God can no longer use you like he wanted to use you. Let's look here at 1 Timothy in chapter 1, and let's pick up reading where Pastor Josh left off. Let's look at verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. The big truth about me is I am a sinner saved by grace. There's nothing special about me or about you. There's nothing special about Tim Rader. I am a sinner saved by grace. And that's what Paul is saying here. And he goes on and in verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The big truth about Jesus is redemption. He came into this world. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. In other words, men should accept this everywhere on earth. Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. Jesus Christ is the one that saves sinners. The big truth about me is I'm nothing special. I'm a sinner saved by grace. The big truth about Christ is He is the Savior. He is the Savior of the souls of men, women, and children that come to Jesus. Verse 16 says, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering with a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. The big truth about life is, man, I'm here to be used of God. Verse 17 says, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightst war a good warfare. Stand with me, please, and I'd like to read these last couple of verses. Everyone standing. I want to make my life count. The last thing I want to do is make a shipwreck of my life. Over 6,000 ships have been sunk in the Great Lakes over the years. Some because they were overloaded, some because they were off course, some because they got in a storm, some because they didn't listen to the captain. And the result was the same for all of them. Over 6,000, more than 6,000, have made their life a shipwreck. Right here in Chippewa County, thousands, lives ruined. It says in verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Father, we come to you this morning, not as a proud people. God, if there's somebody here proud, just cut them down. Bring them down to the place where you can use them again. Lord, I pray none of us would have an arrogant spirit. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would speak to all of our hearts and build us in our lives and to the people we need to be. Help us to be Christ-like. God, if there's someone here not born again, we pray for their salvation. And it could be that somebody is here that has claimed salvation, told everybody they were saved, but it's all been kind of like a drama thing with them. And they've never genuinely been born again. God, help them to see their sin. And for the first time in their life, humble themselves and take you as their Savior. God, help us to be honoring to you, pleasing to you. So many souls are at stake. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Paul said, Timothy, you need to make your life count. Hold faith and a good conscience. Solid living. Bible doctrine. A clear conscience. Timothy, you can't be a hypocrite. You practice what you preach. Man, I strive for that. I've never arrived. I've never gotten to the place where I don't sin anymore. I struggle to be like Jesus. I have flesh, just like everyone else has flesh. Paul is telling his son in the faith, he's saying, Timothy, have good faith, holding faith in a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Clear conscience and good faith. And then he mentions two men here, Hymenaeus and Alexander. Here's what we know. According to 2 Timothy in chapter 2, Hymenaeus erred from the faith. Hymenaeus left good doctrine. You know why we preach, and not every service, but 95% of the services, they're expository messages from the Word of God, verse by verse and line upon line. It's because you cannot go wrong by following the Bible. You can go wrong by following a man. You cannot go wrong by following Holy Writ. You can go wrong by following personal philosophy. So you know, it's important, it behooves us to know the Scriptures. Hymenaeus made a shipwreck of his life because he erred from the faith, because he left the Bible. He left the Word of God. I'm going to get to this in the message, and I'm going to try to nail it right down to where it needs to be. But don't think you've arrived. Don't think you already know everything. You are so wrong. You are so far from God, you don't even know you're far from God. You think, well, I know it all already. I don't need to go to church. You know, you do not understand. I'm getting ahead of myself in the message because it's right here. I want you to see it. Verse 20, it says, Hymenaeus made shipwreck of the faith, and so did Alexander. Now, we don't know a lot about Alexander except that in 2 Timothy in chapter 4 and verse 14, we read that he is a man that opposed the Apostle Paul, stood against the preacher, and stood against the preaching of righteousness and the Word of God. These are two men that Paul used for Timothy as by way of illustration, saying, don't be like those two men. And likely they were preachers. Don't be like those two men because they have made a mess of their life. They have made a shipwreck of their life. They've crashed upon the rocks. So they got in some storm in life and they were way off course, or maybe they were overloaded or whatever the reason. They weren't following the charts and they made a shipwreck of their lives. Man, let's not let that happen to you or to me. I've got some simple thoughts here this morning, and from here on out it's going to be kind of a topical message, and I just pray that it'll drive the truth home, because there are too many people either have made a shipwreck or on their way to shipwreck. And I just want to warn you, this isn't real deep, but it's powerful. It's the Word of God. You will make a shipwreck of your life. You will blow your life if you live for money, period. If you train up your children to make money, they will not succeed. Let's go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy in chapter 6. You're already in the book. 1 Timothy and chapter 6. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, beware of covetousness. A man's life does not consist of the abundance of things that he possesses. Jesus said, beware of covetousness. You see, I don't have that problem. I'm not a rich man. A lot of poor men are covetous. Got to have more. Got to have something new. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we carry nothing out. That's the truth. Never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse. Never happened. Whenever we put anybody in the ground, they're there all by themselves. All their riches are left behind. All of their things they leave behind. And I want you to know this. Life is temporary. Life is fragile. Life could end today for you. So you don't live for things or for wealth. Verse 8 says, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction. Drowns them in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Poor men love money too. Poor women love money too. I don't know if we got a rich man and a rich woman or a rich family in our church family. Well, yeah, we do compared to most of the world. Absolutely. We all have more things than what the rest of the majority of the 7 billion people on this planet have. I think the average income for the world is $24 a month. I just read that this week. You just average it out over the whole planet. You make a whole lot more money than that. And yet we're covetous. Poor men are covetous as well. Don't live for money. Hey, here's something new. It's novel. How about trusting God? How about trusting Him? Like a person of faith. Like people of the book. It's pretty simple. You can do it all yourself and struggle every day you're alive and never be satisfied, and you'll pierce yourself through with many sorrows and there'll be destruction. Or you can trust God and let God provide for you. You work for Him and you're led and fed by the hand of God. your choice. Don't make a shipwreck. Not of your life. Young people, don't live for money. That's foolish. Don't live for sport. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 4. 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. Verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I'm all for athletics. You know that. Everybody here knows that. I allude to them all the time in messages. I try to go to all the ball games of our young men and young ladies and all the wrestling matches. I try, every time I can, I try not to miss, even if they're away games. And I believe they're important. I believe it brings about school spirit. That's important. I believe it's a great classroom, and it teaches discipline and work and getting along with one another. Those things are all proper, and they're all good. But you don't make it your focus. If you make it your idol, if you make it your focus, I'm telling you what's going to happen. It's happened to me. It's happened to everybody along the way. You graduate, and you're no longer the high school Heisman Trophy winner. Nobody remembers you. You say, oh, they'll remember me. No, they won't. They won't remember you 3 years from now. I'm telling you, they will not remember you 3 years from now. And then the gym is going to fill up with a different crowd, and they don't even know who you are. You know, you say, where's my crowd? They're all busy. They're all doing something else. You know, I remember the time I brought up that boxing trophy I had, what's left of it? My one lone trophy. My one trophy, all of my athletic exploits. I want you to know I was good. But, you know, played hockey, got trophies for that. That's tongue-in-cheek. But trophies for that when I was a little boy. Boxed Golden Gloves, got trophy for that. All-conference, all-UP football, got stuff for that. You know, you can go right on down the list. You know, I had all kinds of trophies. I got one trophy left. All it is a rod and a boxing guy at the top. That's all it is. That's all that's left. I kind of look at, well, there it is, man. There's the, you know what athletics is about? It's a platform. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. It's a platform. You've got one spot in time, and you can use that platform for the glory of God, or you can use it for yourself. And nobody's going to remember you. God gave you the ability. You use it for God. Don't live for sports. You're going to get old. You're going to get slow. You're going to get fat. You're going to get bald. Hopefully you won't be a woman and get bald, but you're going to get bald, and nobody's going to remember. And you know, I look back, and I have some regrets. Man, why wasn't I more vocal for God? Why was I ashamed? And there were times when I wasn't ashamed. I was vocal and used them as a platform. If God's given you an ability, young man, young lady, he's given you an ability, God gave you that ability. You use it for God. It's here and it's gone, and you'll never have it again. You need to understand that. So don't live for sports. That's not where it's at. That's not where you want to go. Too many athletes today are narcissists. It's all about them. I don't even watch ESPN. No, I hate that, man. I just hate that. It's wrong. But it's the culture we're in, isn't it? Don't live for sport. Don't live for fame. That kind of goes along with it. Psalm 34 and verse 2, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Man, it isn't about popularity. Elvis Presley strived for popularity. And there was a time he was the most popular man on earth. Remember? The king. Remember? The king. That's what they called him. Yeah, he died alone. Overdose. All by himself. Popularity is empty. Fame is empty. It's fleeting. You don't live for fame. You'll make a shipwreck of your life. You will. You know how many high school all-stars? Think about it in your life. I know you can think of some as well. They were everything in high school. Now they're drunk. Think about that. Think about the crowd. Think about where they're at. It's like they received all that attention, then it was gone. For some, it came real easy, and then it was gone. Life doesn't come easy. Don't live for fame. Don't live for sport. Don't live for money. Don't live for sensuality. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. I'll give you an opportunity to get there. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4. Verses 3 and 4. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye abstain from fornication, and that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. The vessel's the body. This body, after you're born again, becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. So I'm to dress it appropriately. I'm to treat it appropriately. I don't worship the body. And it's not worshiping creation. But the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I'm to possess it unto sanctification. That is separation. That is modest. That is not looking for the first time I can take my clothes off and get as naked as I can and not be arrested. And there's so many people, that's the way they are in the world today. You know, it's unfortunate. And as I'm to possess it unto sanctification. Take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew in chapter 5. That did kind of come out funny. I didn't mean it to be funny, all right? But I see people doing that all the time. They dress right for certain occasions and then, you know, all caution goes to the wind. Don't live for sensuality. Look what Jesus said here in Matthew in chapter 5 and verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. We all go with that, Exodus in chapter 20. I think it's verse 14. Verse 28 says, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Then he goes on and says, and if thy right eye offend thee, this is serious, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Now, Jesus wasn't teaching sanctification by cutting off parts of your body. That's not what he was teaching. He wasn't teaching that's how you go to heaven. He was emphasizing. This was an emphasis here. This is comparative language. He's saying adultery is wicked. Fornication is evil. And you got to protect your body from it. You got to protect your lustful eye from it. If you're a man and you have lustful eyes, man, you got to confess that as sin. You got to ask God for forgiveness. You got to get away from that. Because if you lust after a woman, you look after her in a lustful fashion in the eyes of God, and God is watching, you have committed adultery. See, I got my little cell phone here, and I know this is a big thing with people today, and pornography is a plague upon America. A plague. And little 12-year-old kids, they got it on their phone, and they're viewing all kinds of things that an adult ought not to look at, and it's going in their eye gate. God is watching. You say, I'll just erase it, nobody will know it. Well, number one, I don't know if you can do that anymore. I think it's out there, but number two, God saw you. There's no escaping. And he's the one that matters. He said, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery already in your heart. Those of you that are too young, short-sighted, to see the shipwreck in the future, in your future, trust the God-given authorities that God put in your life. Your parents. Your pastors. Your teachers. There are a lot of young people just short-sighted. They don't know anything. I know every 16-year-old here thinks they're mature. I know that. You're mature way beyond your years. You're different than everybody else. No, you're not. I thought the same thing. No, I was even told that. But you're not. That's where you need to trust the God-given authorities in your life. Sensuality equals lust. When the flesh is exalted to self-worship, that's hedonism. That's evil. And its end is destruction. Lust, when it is conceived, brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Book of James, chapter 2. Solid doctrine. There's one more thing I want to share with you. It'll make a shipwreck of your life. Don't live for money. Don't live for sport. Don't live for fame. Don't live for sensuality. Don't tell yourself that you're the exception. You're not. We are all made of the same stuff. I know you may think you may think you know everything. You're like that second grader that doesn't have to go back to school, Mom, because I learned everything already. You're that teenager that already knows all about life, knows everything. It's like your life is a union job and you just have to punch a time clock. And you know, I went to church this morning, so I don't need to go tonight. Or I went to church 2 days ago twice, and so therefore, you know, you don't know anything about spirituality. How about thirsting for God? How about hungering after righteousness? I'm just telling you, you're shallow. You're thinking you're something that you're not. And you need to understand day by day, moment by moment, I must walk with God. Every day I've got to read my Bible. I've got to read my Bible. Every day I want to read my Bible. And I love it. And I thirst for God. And I hunger for God and righteousness. That's walking with God. It isn't punching a time clock when you come to church. I was here for Sunday school today, so I don't need to come back next week. You know, I'm putting it in the bank. That's not how it works. That is not walking with God. You kind of give away your shallowness. And you can fool the preacher, and you may be fooling the preacher. He's not hard to fool. These guys back here especially, they're not hard to fool. But I do know this. You're not fooling God. Paul told Timothy, Hymenaeus and Alexander, they made a shipwreck of their lives. They're has-beens. Don't let that happen, Timothy. Good doctrine, clear conscience. Honor God. You know what he said? Don't live for money. Don't live for sport. Don't live for fame. Don't live for sensuality. Don't tell yourself you're the exception. You're not. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Live for Jesus. Just live for Christ. You know the different texts, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. A Holy Spirit-powered church filled with Holy Spirit-filled servants will reach Chippewa County. We will get it done for the glory of God. Live for Christ. Anything less than living for Christ, now I'm done, so perk your ears up and listen good. Anything less than living for Christ is idolatry. What is it that takes first place? That's your idol. And we all like to think it's Jesus Christ, but is it really? Examine your heart. Examine your life. What is it, the first time it calls and beckons, you're there. What is it? It's your idol. Maybe it's not a 24/7 idol, but it has become your idol. Don't blow your life. This is your pastor. I'm done. I'm closing the message. I'm telling you the best way I know how. I love you. Christ loves you far more. Don't make a shipwreck of your life. Don't get all caught up in things and philosophies and the praise of man. Don't get all caught up in your own little agenda. Sensuality. See, preacher, seems like you're preaching that a lot lately. Well, it kind of goes in cycles. I recognize it when it's happening. Sometimes it happens and I don't plan on it, and it just happens when I'm up here, but we're all so prone to wander. And it's so easy to say, it's that person over there, or it's that person over there, when really, it's this person right in here. Over and over again. Honor God. If we need anything in these last days, it's winners.
Thank you for listening to Good News from the Good Book, broadcast under the direction of Dr. Tim Rader, senior pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church in Kinross, Michigan. For more information, please visit our website at fbconline.net. We invite you to stay tuned for the next broadcast when Dr. Tim Rader will bring you Good News from the Good Book.